Thank you, Rudy, for taking us into a portion of God's Word that we want to look at this morning. Peter Jansen said it was my job this morning to keep you awake, seeing we had a change in time. So if partway through my message this morning I stop and ask Peter if he's still awake, I hope you'll forgive me. I couldn't resist that. It was his idea to start with, and I thought, I need to let the rest of you know. I thought it was humorous. Probably all of us could have used that extra hour of sleep. I want to, before I start, those of you that pray for the upcoming speaker, I want to thank you again this morning, and to those that continue to pray for me, and I know of one young man that continues to do that on a daily basis. I am greatly humbled. Thank you. The grace of giving, that in part is the grace of giving, to pray for one another. Giving in what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, we'll be looking at this morning, is about giving. Yes, we know about giving best of all by giving money, by giving of our resources, but God continues to move that a lot further. And he uses money, and money is talked about so often in Scripture, and he uses those illustrations to move us to a place of learning to be givers, learning to be generous, not just with what's in our pocketbook or our purses, but what he has put into our lives. And we'll see a resemblance of that throughout these two chapters. Paul doesn't lay down any formula. He speaks very clearly about it not to do this grudgingly, to do it freely, to do what you can afford, not what you can't afford. He brings it all into a perspective that we're not under guilt when we leave hearing this message. And I pray that that is the case this morning, that you're not under guilt, but that you would be like Titus, who is very encouraging to the Macedonian believers and to the Corinthian believers. And he has a great enthusiasm. And so if there's one word I'd like you to leave with this morning, is enthusiasm to follow what God has to direct us to. Ray Stedman makes this comment about this passage in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. In chapters 8 and 9, he says, we find Paul's declaration of the giving and service ministry of the church. Because of the great famine in Jerusalem, Paul was taking up a collection for the relief of the saints in the city. Giving, said Paul, is the proof of genuine Christian love. And he appealed to the Corinthian believers to open their hearts, to give just as they had received from Christ. Verse 9 of chapter 8 says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Stedman carries on by saying this, here, as in many places in Scripture, we see a spiritual paradox at work. Christianity operates in poverty, making many rich. Jesus, the creator of the universe, set aside his riches and entered into his own creation in a state of poverty in order to enrich us by his grace. He is our pattern. We are to give in order to enrich others with the grace of Jesus Christ. End of quote. I see Jesus as the epitome of grace. God's grace is free, according to Romans 11:6. Says, and since it is through God's kindness, then, it is not by their good works. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. We see the origin of grace and a glimpse of the origin of grace here in 1 Timothy 1:4. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that come from whom? From Christ Jesus. Genesis 6:8, but Noah found favor with the Lord. In other versions, it'll read, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God's grace gives us freedom. Romans 6:14 says, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. John 1:16 says, from his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. We are called to grow in grace. 2 Peter 1:5-8. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 continues like this, rather you must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All glory to him, both now and forever. Amen. We are to speak with grace. Ephesians 4:29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that the words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. As we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, we are being fashioned into the likeness of himself, the pure and precious Son of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. The process for you and I is to be changed into the likeness of the Son of Almighty God, Jesus Christ. But we need that veil taken away. The veil of the law, the veil of the good works, and recognize that it is in his grace that we will become more and more like his, like the Son, like him himself. All that we need, I say, is wrapped up in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, each time he said, my grace, and this is Jesus speaking directly to Paul, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness, Paul goes on, so that the power of Christ can work through me. Have you ever thought about boasting about your weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through you? That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. Dying to self, surrendering our all, and letting Jesus Christ live his life through us. There's a bit of a background to Paul's gift to the Jerusalem church, or the encouragement of the Macedonian churches to continue giving. We find in Acts 11:27 to 30. It says, during this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. This was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. So the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. They did This they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. We see that this relief work started in Antioch. It started in Antioch with the believers there, taking relief to the believers in Jerusalem. In Galatians, we see that Paul has a similar emphasis in his early mission work. Galatians 2:10 says, "Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I have always been eager to do." And then in 6:10 of Galatians, "Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith." 1 Corinthians 1:4 also gives us a bit of background and foundation for this relief project. Now, regarding your question about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure I gave to the churches in Galatia. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. When I come, I will write letters of recommendation for the messengers you choose to deliver your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems appropriate for me to go along, they can travel with me. It is shown here that this contribution had already started at Corinth. And then in Romans 15:26, it makes mention of it again. "For you see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia have eagerly taken up an offering for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem." And so the contributions of both Macedonia and Achaia are mentioned. And the churches of Macedonia would include Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. The grace of God. The word grace is used over 10 times in chapters 8 and 9. It is used in this sense. The first one is God's undeserved and unmerited love in Christ. Let's look at chapter 8, 1. "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia." He's talking about the example that's being set by the churches in Macedonia, and he's writing to the Corinthians. In verse 9, he goes on, he says, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." Now he's setting the stage for this truth to come forth, that the generous grace of what Jesus Christ has done. Our song team this morning took us through in time of worship in song about focusing on Jesus. Jesus alone. And we have to come to understand that it is only by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Almighty God, rich in every way, leaves his place in heaven, comes to this earth, becomes poor, and his poverty and death on the cross of Calvary makes you and I rich. We have all strived to be richer than we were yesterday. But have we strived to recognize that we are indeed the most rich, having named the name of Jesus Christ? Chapter 9, verse 8, as Rudy read to us, "And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others." Where's it coming from? It's not coming from just you and I. It's not just coming from the job that I have. It's coming ultimately from the Lord. Verse 14 of chapter 9 says, "And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you." Now he's speaking about some of the benefits of what will happen with the grace of giving. We are who we are, and we have what we have by the grace of God. Even though you and I work hard to own a modern home and a couple of vehicles, all of it has come to us by the grace of God. The second sense that we see here in these chapters about grace is favor or privilege. 8:4, "They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. How many of us have been begging to give to our poor brothers and sisters that are living in persecution or poverty or both? How many of us have been begging to give? That was the example of the Macedonian churches. 2 Corinthians 6:10. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. The third sense of the grace in these chapters is the offering to Jerusalem. We saw in 8:1 about the kindness of God. It was the kindness of God. Look what the kindness of God has done for the churches in Macedonia. Verse 6 says, so we urge you, who encourage your, we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish the ministry of giving. It appears it's much like they had made a pledge a year ago, and now it was time to take the gift. They were to be collecting on a weekly basis, and now it was time to take the gift. And so we see here that we have a time of setting aside, but then we have a time of giving. And you and I know a bit about pledges if you were around when we built this church. Before we started it, there was opportunity to place a pledge so we could have an idea of how much money would come in. Verse 19 says, he was appointed by the churches to accompany us as we take the offering to Jerusalem. He's talking about Titus. A service that glorifies the Lord and shows our eagerness to help. So just giving us, pointing out something in other versions, that verse would end like this. See that you excel in this act of grace also. And I think if I took a quick look at the bulletin this morning, that verse is there. See that you excel in this grace, this act of grace also. The fourth sense that we get from these chapters about grace is this. 8:16. But thank God, he has given Titus the same enthusiasm for the you that I have. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians here and talking about another person, about the enthusiasm of Titus. And I have that kind of enthusiasm too, Paul is saying. We notice there that, and then in chapter 9, verse 15 says, thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. He's going back to that initial gift of thanksgiving, of the great gift that Jesus Christ has given to us in coming to this earth and giving his life a ransom for us, for all of us. We notice that grace is understood as referring to God's undeserved, unmerited love in Christ, or as a way of referring to the contribution from Paul's Gentile churches to the mother church in Jerusalem. We see with Paul's overall argument concerning Christian giving, he uses examples of others. And if we look at verse 2 of chapter 8, they are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. We see them between great ordeal or affliction and their deep poverty, and yet there is abundant joy. Why is there abundant joy? This joy amidst adverse circumstances is a characteristic of the believer. Is that a characteristic of you this morning? Is that a characteristic of me this morning? Do we have abundant joy? I want to go a little further. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. It is not related to circumstances. If we are walking in the Spirit, we will exhibit joy in our sorrows, joy in our persecutions, joy in our pain, the pain that life throws our way, because the joy of the Spirit is not related to our life circumstance. This indeed, that abundant joy, is the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is a true characteristic of the believer, of a disciple, and a follower of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:5, "For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ." Have you entered into the time of sorrow and those times with the abundant joy? That doesn't mean we don't cry. That doesn't mean we don't sorrow. I think it was John Piper, when he was diagnosed with cancer, he was challenged with joy, and he wrote sometime later making this comment. And this is the only thing, I didn't read any of it. I was told this by someone else. But the emphasis on this comment was this: don't waste your cancer. Don't waste your cancer. In other words, I believe it was like this: use it for further training in righteousness, in righteous living. Use it for pursuing peace with God. Use it in training you to be the person, not only that Jesus died for, but the one who is glorifying the Father and the Son. Possibly you are here this morning and you find yourself plagued with a debilitating disease, with a sick child, a broken marriage, a state of depression, a bad choice that has put you in financial ruin. Please don't give in to the spirit of bitterness, the spirit of shame, nor the spirit of gossip, nor the spirit of self-pity. But rather, as James tells us in James 1:2, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy." As I look back on life, I don't know that at the moment I could consider it great joy, or that I could really be in great joy, except that I knew that this was far beyond what I could handle. But when I look back on those situations, I realize the joy that was there, knowing that Jesus had my back, has been absolutely phenomenal. And I have to say that the difficulties that Marilyn and I have gone through over the years, we would not want to do without them, because they have impacted our lives. Impacted our lives to know that there is joy amidst the sorrow, amidst the pain, and to know that that's not something that I can muster up, but the Holy Spirit who lives in me, when I've surrendered my life to the Lord, I have that joy. Romans 5:3 says, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance." And that's why I say, when we look back, we would not want to trade that. Even though it was difficult, hard, painful, we would not want to trade that for anything, because of the endurance that God has enabled us to have and has moved us forward. Matthew 5:10-12, "God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember the ancient prophets who were persecuted in the same way." I don't know about you, but I don't think I want to complain as much as I usually do. Paul uses the first one as an example of others. Now he also uses this part of that and The next one is, giving is an aspect of spiritual growth. And we see something about that in verses 7 and 8. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. Our call as a disciple is to be rich toward God and to have a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. D.L. Moody once said, "It does not take long to tell where a man's treasure is. In a 15-minute conversation with most men, you can tell whether their treasures are on earth or in heaven." What are your conversations like? The grace of giving is an example of Christ. We find that in verse 9 of chapter 8. I know again the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the example. 9:15, thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. In other versions, thank God for his gift, too wonderful for words. Verse 6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. And those of you who have been able to plant know very well, when we only put a half a bushel of wheat per acre into the ground, we're going to have a sparse crop. But we put a bushel in, that changes. We have to seed abundantly, and we're going to reap abundantly. We seed generously, we're going to reap generously. But if we don't seed generously, we're going to reap sparingly. So let's start with putting into practice the act of giving, and God will increase your resources as well as your generosity. And that's not, I'm not bringing that forth because it sounds like a prosperity gospel. But I believe in God's word. I have seen it. The psalm, or I think it's, is it the psalmist or proverb says, I have not seen the godly begging bread. And I have to say, I haven't seen those who are sold out to Jesus Christ begging bread. I don't understand all that goes on in some of these third world countries. But God continues to provide. In other words, I don't believe that you could ever outgive God. And many of you already know that. The grace of giving is encouragement to put desire into action. So what is our motive? It's not the amount. That's not the key, but our motive is the key. Verse 12 says, so two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believer in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. Huh, what's in it for me? Have you thought about it? Two good things will happen, will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. Why aren't they thanking me? I was the one who was part of that gift. Why are they thanking us? You see, what's our motive? Is our motive to get patted on the back? And oftentimes, I think when we do projects, that has more of an impact because we know, hey, look what we did. We did this as a community, or we did this as a church. What's our motive? I think it's good to ask ourselves that question. If you want to see someone rejoice in our great God, give them a blessing of his love, some of his resources, and show them his generosity. You see, any generosity that you and I have is already a gift from God. So let's just show them God's generosity. Verse 14 of chapter 8, oh sorry, chapter 9. Paul just says, and they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. This might be the reward, the immediate reward, even though you and I won't know that they're praying for us. But I would say that that's true. I would say that that's true. We could go through some guidelines that Christian giving can be based on the model of the churches of Macedonia, and maybe we'll just quickly do them. We have joyous and genuine even amidst, we have a joyous attitude and genuine attitude, even amidst poverty, where we saw in verse 2, and that they were ready to give and ready to send an offering already a year ago. Chapter 9, verse 7, you must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Good thing to remember. They gave to their utmost ability, and it says far more than what they could afford. And they did it of their own free will. They weren't pressured. They weren't pushed. Then they gave sacrificially. Verses 3 again. We could use that more than they could afford, but they were ready to give. Verse 12 of chapter 8. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have not. I better read that again. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. They gave freely, according to verse 3 again, in chapter 9, verse 7. And they did not respond to pressure. They responded freely. And they gave sincerely, verse 4 of chapter 8. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers at Jerusalem. They were sincere. It wasn't just for show. They were sincere. Are you sold out to the Lord? Have you surrendered everything to Him? If you have given yourself to the Lord, are you holding anything back? Are you serving others with your spiritual gifts? I believe we here at La Crete Christian Fellowship would be a mighty force of God if we gave liberally of our vast array of spiritual gifts. Are you sold out to God in the area of your spiritual gifting? Are you ready to serve with your spiritual gifting? And I'm not even talking about a position in the church. I'm just talking about using that spiritual gift to bless, encourage another believer, a brother or a sister. In all reality, I'm more concerned about becoming a people passionately instilled with the grace of giving rather than a people who feel some obligation to help out only when we are faced with our own needs. I believe that the example of Jesus is speaking very loudly and very clearly to us today that he left his home in glory and he came to this earth to show us what the grace of giving really looks like. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us when we were still sinners." Amazing love. Philippians 2:5-8 give us something to ponder. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. Or, in another version, he emptied himself. He took the humble position of a slave, was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. We often only grow in grace by asking God for the desire to give and then believing that he will enable us to give. By first giving ourselves to God and then to the saints that are in need and in pain. Suffering for the sake of the gospel gives us the challenge of living in the power of the Spirit, which results in glorifying the Father and the Son. G. Campbell Morgan admonishes us this way: this is more than glorying in the name. It is also living worthily if all it means as to glorify God. If a man is known as a Christian and does not live like one, he dishonors God. To bear the name is to take a responsibility, a great and glorious responsibility, but nonetheless, a very solemn one. Jesus promises reward for this aspect, this grace of giving. I want to briefly look at a few verses, Matthew 19, 28 and 29. Jesus replied, I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will all sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I want you to know that this has nothing to do with you and I. Verse 28. Jesus replied, I assure you, when the world is made new, talking about his millennial kingdom, when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you see, Jesus isn't sitting on the throne right now. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I. But he's coming again, and when he sets up his throne, his glorious throne, my followers will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, talking about the 12 apostles. But verse 29 is for you and I. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. Mark reiterates that in 10:30. He says, they will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. You see, in this life, those who are sold out to Jesus Christ, who have left homes, who have left parents, brothers and sisters, and family for the sake of the gospel, they will have a worldwide fellowship. They will be invited into many homes. They will be at home in numerous, numerous homes. This will be their home. He's talking about the here and now. And in this life, they enjoy a worldwide fellowship of believers, and that more than compensates for the severed earthly ties. For the one house they leave, they receive 100 Christian homes where they are warmly welcomed. For lands or for forms of other wealth that has been forsaken, they receive spiritual riches beyond reckoning. On December 4th, 1857, on the threshold of his return to Africa, David Livingstone tried to put into words the motives that shaped his life. I personally have never ceased to rejoice that God has entrusted me with his service. People talk a lot about the sacrifice involved in devoting my life to Africa. But can this be called a sacrifice at all if we give back to God a little of what we owe him? And we owe him so much that we shall never be able to pay off our debt. Can that be called sacrifice, which gives us the deepest satisfaction, which develops our best powers and gives us the greatest hopes and expectations? Away with this word. It is anything but a sacrifice. Rather, call it a privilege. I'm not sure if he was that emphatic or not, but I think he was. I think he was. He'd gotten full of people saying to him, you're sacrificing. He wasn't sacrificing anything because he had everything. And most of all, he was in the center of God's will. Gary Inrig asked these questions. Why do we serve the Lord? Do we serve out of fear? Or because of duty? Or for prestige? Or to collect a reward? Motives are never entirely pure, and a variety of factors propel us. But we certainly aren't hirelings serving for wages. We are God's children, delighting in his work and trusting in his generosity. Let's pray. Father, you've opened your word to us this morning on the basis of moving us to a place, a grace of giving. We want to thank you. And Lord, I pray that these words will come home with us and that we will be mindful of what you have said to us through your word this morning. And that we will take stock and that we will just turn things over to you. Because for the most part, everything we hang on to has turned to rubble or will turn to rubble. So we pray, Father, that we will understand more about your great generosity in giving us your Son, the greatest gift mankind could ever wish for. Father, plant these truths in our heart. Cause us to walk from here being the most generous people on the face of the earth. And we know that it will happen a little bit by little bit. We will continue to ease up as we let you into our lives, as we let you fill us with your Spirit, and that we will walk attentively walk in your fullness. Lord, help us to do this today, and we pray that in Jesus Christ's name, amen.